Is anyone out there? Good evening, everyone.
Good
evening. Yeah, my eyes can see you, but my ears can't hear you. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, if you have one, to Mark chapter 1? I'd love to just share a few things that I think are going to be really, really important for next year. And for the church that I really believe God has called us to be. God has not called us to be a poor relation, or just any old church. He's given us a mandate and a mission. And I just want to share a few thoughts with you. I believe change is here to stay. You can see that in the building. Doesn't it look so Christmassy? I can't believe no one said it yet, but doesn't it look so Christmassy and so nice and so contemporary? It looks wonderful. Just want you to ask a question of yourselves. I'd like you to ask a question of yourself. What do you... This is just you personally. What do you think church should be like? What do you think church should be like? Not just this church per se, but church itself. What do you think church should be like? Because I believe there are some specific things that churches are called to do, and there are some even more specific things that we here ourselves in this part of Lincoln are called to do ourselves. And I want to look at what I believe the church, this church, should be like. So I hope this is going to be interesting for you, because I believe that we so often place limitations on ourselves. Isn't that right? Sometimes we think, I can't do this, I can't do that. I honour Yvonne for what she said, because I know there have been times in the past when Yvonne's thought, I can't do this, and she's been kind of given a bit of an opportunity, and she's embraced it. And you can never grow in your comfort zone. You have to grow outside your comfort zone. Would you not agree with that? I believe sometimes in church we substitute presence for preference. Would you say that? Sometimes we substitute presence for preference. So sometimes rather than saying, Holy Spirit, come and do whatever you'll do with us, sometimes we think, well, we'd just rather do it this way because we've always done it like that, because we prefer it in this way. And I don't believe we should do that. I believe we should have presence all the time rather than just what we prefer. Worse still than that, I believe so often we place limitations on God. We have a condition that we say, God can't heal this. We have a situation where we say, God couldn't break through in this. I believe that we really need to start rewiring the way that we sometimes think and stop placing limitations on God and stop placing limitations on ourselves. And I want to share for a few minutes tonight just on what I think church should be like. Now, this is taken through the eyes of Scripture, from the Bible. And this is not so much to focus on the structure of church, or the gift to the church, or the individual, but what I believe the church is called to be doing. This church here is called to be doing day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, starting now, continuing right throughout 2018. Because I believe 2018, we're going to see great things. I believe we're going to see really good growth. And if you like it, say amen to it. I believe we're going to see really, really, really good things. Because so often, God is waiting to do it. The reason we don't get it is because we don't have the faith for it. We've got to start asking God for the faith to move forward and the faith to see better things. So if you're in Mark chapter 1, I'm going to read the whole of Mark chapter 1 and try and get through it quickly. And then I'm just going to take 8 things that I notice about that chapter that I think really apply to us. Then just please don't be too worried. It's 8 things I will rattle through, not 8 things that I'll spend half an hour on each one if you're lucky, if not an hour on each one. Mark chapter 1 says this, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord for the Lord and make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt tied around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me, now pay attention to this bit, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Anyone know who this person was going to be? I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. Just like John Bell said this morning, only this was an actual dove, not a parrot. And a voice came from heaven saying, "You are my Son, whom I love, and with you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and as he was out in the wilderness for 40 days being tempted by Satan, he was with the wild animals and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. Pay attention to these bits, because these are things that are key elements, I believe, that we need in church, and these things that by God's grace we're going to get more of in the future. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not like the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching, and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they had left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, so they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went up to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Last bit here. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, can you make me clean?" Jesus became indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man, and he said, "I am willing, be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell anyone about this, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for their cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the good news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Big bit of scripture. Thank you for listening to that. I notice 8 main things about this piece of scripture that I believe are key in the life of this church. Each one has a slide. The first one is this, and we will see in verses 1 to 8 that in churches there is a time for preparation. The time for preparation. You see, right at the very start of this piece of scripture, John went ahead of Jesus. John didn't go ahead of Jesus just for the sake of it. He went with a clear mission and a mandate. He went out ahead of Jesus to prepare the way for him. You notice that it says that he preached a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. John was doing something that no one else was doing. He was preparing the way for Jesus. Every good idea, I believe, if it's going to last, needs a time for preparation, for conception, for germination. Think about human birth. Think about when a baby doesn't just appear out of nowhere. There's conception, then there's a time of growing, and then there's a time for birth. Interestingly, just the other day, I was looking through some old papers, and I found some notes, actually, from a meeting that took place in 1996, when there were meetings taking place where people were father or mother church, which is now a live church in the middle of Lincoln, people ask themselves the question, should we plant a church in this area? I look back and I think that's incredible, because I see here we are now nearly 21 years on, and the stuff that God has done here in this area is just wonderful. And that came from an idea. But the thing that I noticed reading throughout those papers and remembering back to the times that where things took place is that there was a time of preparation. They didn't just say, oh, let's just go and start a church. There was a time of preparation. There was a time of preparation for us. And I believe we're now through that initial time of preparation. And I believe that we're now in a time of growth. We're in a time of stretching out the place of our immediate locality, and we're going to see great things happen. But there's a time for preparation. Secondly, strong churches proclaim the word. We see this in a number of places. And you notice that Jesus goes out and he preaches, he announces the good news, he teaches in the synagogue. He doesn't just go around and say a few nice things. He actually preaches from Scripture itself. It says in Mark 1:14-15, it says this in the Message. I love the Message translation here. It says, after John was arrested, Jesus went out to Galilee preaching the message of God. And he says this, time's up, God's kingdom is here, change your life and believe the message. Change your life and believe the message. That's what he was saying. It says elsewhere that Jesus taught with an authority that wasn't taught with elsewhere. People noticed it. I believe for both good and bad reasons, people seem to notice that in churches like this one, when people, rather than changing things to suit their own ends, they say, well, even if it costs us, even if it's difficult, even if we don't like it, we're going to stand on the true authority of the Word of God. Things happen. Good things happen. Remember I said last week, if you were here, there's been a recent article published, I read it last weekend in The Guardian, that said, and I can't say I'm surprised, I'm relieved, I think it's wonderful that it was reported, but churches, it says, the churches in the UK and elsewhere in the world that are growing are churches that haven't just kind of watered things down to suit their own ends. The churches that are growing are the churches that have stuck close to the Bible and are enjoying contemporary worship. Now, I believe that's one of the reasons that we're growing as a church, one of the reasons that things are going well. It's because we're saying, well, even some people might find it unpopular or unpalatable, but we're going to stick close to the Word of God, and we're going to worship in a way that people get, that people enjoy, that brings us into the throne room of God. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, richly. He doesn't say just have, fast food Christianity, just occasional, a Jeremiah 29:11 occasionally. I'm not knocking that, but you know what? Do you know what I mean? Just occasionally reading a nice thing out of Scripture, like, oh, thank you, Lord, this is really good. But actually really, really getting into the Word of God and letting it change our lives. When we really get into it, that's when it changes our lives. Jesus taught with an authority, and strong churches ever since then, churches that have grown are churches that proclaim the Word and stand on the truth of the Word. Thirdly, the solitary place is an important one for us to find. Can you go back one slide, please? Thank you. Don't worry, we might not be in the right order. So we had I thought I'll put together this brilliant slideshow, and we have one or two issues with it, shall we say. The solitary place is an important one for us to find. You'll find in verses 35 to 37 that Jesus himself went away to pray. And I believe that that was the source of his power. I believe that it can be for us too. I believe that going away and spending that time away from the noise, away from the hubbub, is a really important, crucial thing for us to do. Because this world, I believe more than ever, is just full of noise and drama. And doesn't it just drive you crazy sometimes? Do you ever just crave space? Do you ever just crave quiet? I do, regularly. And I just find when I take time to go away and read scripture and pray and worship and just kind of the thing that overarches all of that stuff, just spend time with God, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I just find that it recalibrates me, it resets me, it edifies me, it helps me, it encourages me. And Jesus himself said that I need to prioritize just having time to myself. You know, I'm a busy person. I have so much to do during the week, but I just have to look at my week and say, I've got to find that solitary place with God. I've got to. And I believe that every single one of us should be the same. If you're not doing it right now, don't feel condemned. Just work it into your schedule. Just work it into your week and say, I'm going to get to know this book. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship. I'm going to do all of these things. Why not even think about next Friday at 7:30 coming to Heartbeat? What about that? Spending some time praying and enjoying time with God. That solitary place is an important one for us to find. Number four, team is absolutely crucial. Verses 16 to 20 shows that Jesus went and called some disciples. Now, think about it. Take yourself out of the box for a moment. Think about it outside the box. This is the Son of God asking people to come and help him. Do you really need that? Well, he could have done anything. But he still did it. See, Jesus himself wasn't an island, and I don't believe we should be either. And when I say team is crucial, when I say team, that can mean anything. It's not just a team of preachers or a team of worship leaders or something like that. It's a team of friends. It's having people around you who will encourage you and help you, not being an island. Jesus had people around him who could help him to achieve more than just him. And he had people around him who he wanted to train up so that when he himself was no longer there in bodily form, he could allow to be his apostles to do his good work on earth, which they all did. Chapter 1, you see, only really tells us the very, very start of things. Those first few things, those verses 16 to 20, they just tell us how Jesus got started. That's just him in the starting block saying, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of people. There's so much more if you read through the Gospels and then you go into the rest of the New Testament. You'll see there is so much more to what took place because Jesus knew that team is crucial. These days, in our type of church, and I believe it'll happen in every type of church eventually, churches are not a one-man show. They're not anymore the time where you've just got the one man of power directing everyone, demanding, telling them what they do. Those days are gone. And I believe in our type of church because I believe that our type of church, let me be so bold as to say that I believe we have the most biblical form of leadership because we honour the office of the apostle, the evangelist, the teacher, the pastor, and the prophet. I believe that we can demonstrate from every single area of church that teamwork helps us to take territory. Teamwork helps us to go further than anyone could alone. Jesus knew that teamwork was crucial, and I believe that it has to be crucial for all of us too. Number five, another thing I've noticed and that is crucial for church is that baptism puts a seal on our salvation. Baptism puts a seal on our salvation. You see in verses 9 to 11 that Jesus is baptized in water. You backtrack to verse 8 and you see you've got this dual baptism. It's not just baptism in water, but it's also baptism in the Holy Spirit. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, I would love to pray for you tonight for God, the Holy Spirit, to come in a way that he never has done before, and it will unlock things. It will unlock, he will unlock doors and help you in ways that you've never seen before. And we're all called, friends, to be baptized, to bury the old and say hello to the new. Bury the old and say hello to the new. We've recently had some baptisms here, and those people went down into the pool of baptism. They came up a new creation because the old man, the old woman was buried and the new life appears. It's a great thing and it's crucial for us. Jesus didn't need to be baptized. In some ways it's strange. You think, well, Jesus had never done anything wrong. He didn't have anything to repent of. Why should Jesus be baptized? Why did he do it? I believe there are some reasons as to why Jesus did it. Firstly, he wanted to demonstrate... three main reasons, I think. Firstly, he wanted to demonstrate the fact that the salvation had come for everybody, not just the Jews, but Gentiles too. He wanted to identify with our humanity. And he also wanted to support John and set an example. So we need to be baptized, and we need to be baptized both in water and in the Spirit. And when we have those dual baptisms, that is when you really begin to live the Christian life in the fullest sense. That is when you begin to not just run on two or three cylinders, but you are firing on all cylinders. It doesn't mean things will always be easy, but it means that you will begin to really, really see the power of God at work in your own life. It's two great pieces of scripture that demonstrate the need. And there's so many more, the need for being baptized in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? We need to be baptized in the Spirit. The next one is that there will always, always, always be obstacles. Verses 12 and 13 demonstrate Jesus going out into the wilderness. Going out into the wilderness, tempted by the devil. And let's just be real for a moment. If people are going to have a problem with Jesus back then, if people still have a problem with Jesus now, then they're kind of going to have some kind of problem with us, aren't they? I believe there's ways of getting over them by demonstrating love to people, by helping people, by not looking for anything in return, by setting an example in your own life. Not lashing out at people, helping people, doing good to all, even when they don't deserve it. Do you know whether or not people deserve it? And I'm speaking to my own self here. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. Because we didn't deserve to be saved by Jesus. Yet he came anyway. Isn't that a great thing? There will always be obstacles because it kind of goes with the territory. And the important thing is that we need to realize that we just need to get wise to the devil's tactics. Wise to the devil's tactics. You know, the devil, I believe, is not a... The power with which he operates is not a person. It's just this office that he operates in. And his cynical tricks, rather than falling for them, we need to just notice his tactics over a period of time. Kelly and I have done this with various things. Notice his tactics over a period of time. Get wise to them and do what the army do. Adapt and overcome. Adapt and overcome, adapt and overcome, adapt and overcome, and then adapt and overcome. See, it says in Scripture that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. When he comes after you, just think, well, it's going to happen. Just don't fall for his tactics. If he says to you on a Sunday morning, don't go to church, it's rubbish, you just stay in bed. Just say to him, no, I'm going because I know I'll feel better when I... when I've come out, after, rather than completely different to how I did than when I went in. I really stumbled over that, didn't I? I'll go out feeling much better than I did when I went in. That was it. Because I'll have met with God. I'll have worshipped Jesus. I'll have met with people. I'll have heard an encouraging message. And like the message that Kim brought tonight, that was really, really good, Kim. And thank you for being... Where are you? There you are. Thank you for being so vulnerable. That was incredible. We just need to realize there will always be obstacles, just adapt and overcome. Next one is, where the kingdom comes, wholeness follows. When the kingdom comes, and this is where I'm beginning to get really excited, because when the kingdom comes, wholeness follows. We see this, I believe, from particularly from verses 21 to 34. Why don't you go away and read Mark's Gospel now, or particularly Mark chapter 1, and then just think to yourself, what are these things that we need in church? What are these things that we need to grab, that we need to take hold of? Because a whole person is someone who is well, someone who is balanced. Doesn't mean they don't have good days and bad days, but someone who is well and balanced in mind, body and spirit. When the kingdom of God comes, and when we throw ourselves all in, then the bad stuff comes out, the bad mindsets, the demonizations, the illnesses, the poverty, everything like that, they must come under the authority of heaven. Verses 32 to 34 say, that evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and all the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He drove out demons. They had to submit to him because they knew who he was. They knew that Jesus was in town. They knew that they had to submit to him. Doesn't that demonstrate that if you are a follower of Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit living inside of you, every bad thing has to submit under his lordship, because when the kingdom comes, wholeness follows. God doesn't want you to be poor in any way, and I'm not preaching a gospel of prosperity here. I don't believe we have a divine right to riches, a divine right to health, but when we submit ourselves under the lordship of Jesus and he makes us strong, then we will see that the kingdom of God is one not of lack, but of plenty. God wants you to be whole in every area. God doesn't want you to be scrabbling around to pay for that gas bill. He doesn't want you to be scrabbling around trying to pay off a bailiff. He wants you to be whole. He wants you to have plenty. But you've got to get this mindset that I'm not going to talk about my diseases, my illnesses in the sense that it defines me. I've just got so many ways I can describe this. I'm going to start speaking positively. I'm going to start believing the best for my life rather than speaking bad stuff over myself. Because what you say you are, you'll begin to become. You will. But if it works both ways round, in a negative sense, but in the positive sense. If you begin to say, I'm a child of God, I might not be where I want to be, but thank the Lord I'm not where I used to be, and all that kind of thing, then you'll begin to really, 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 really move forward. You'll begin to see things slot into place in your life. Where the kingdom comes, wholeness follows. I could talk to you about that all night, but we've got to move on. Finally, churches, I believe, need to be zones of heaven on earth. Churches need to be zones of heaven on earth. When you see right the way through Mark's gospel, you get a picture of this. We get a picture of this as well in Philippians 3:20, when Paul says this, but our citizenship is in heaven. You're not really a citizen of Lincoln if you're a follower of Jesus. You're not a citizen of Lincoln. You're not even a citizen of Great Britain. You're not even really a citizen of the world. You are a citizen of heaven already. Someone who is already on the way there, and you just having to do this journey through earth. He says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe, okay, I really believe that if we begin to get some of this stuff into us, we go away and we read Mark 1 and we begin to do it, and even more so. We're already doing great stuff, but I believe there's going to be even more. I believe there's going to be even more. We will start to be seen. Other people will, people when they come into this building, anytime, when they come into contact with us, wherever you may be, people will start to see Not that you're just a follower of Jesus, but you really are a citizen of heaven. Yeah? And that this is almost like a little zone of heaven on earth. We can model something that challenges the status quo. We can do something different, and people will begin to notice. And maybe just as the band come and join me, because I've nearly finished, I just want to say to you that I believe as a church we're really moving forward. But you'll only be part of the really, really moving forward. I'm not talking about, oh, you know, you'll be left behind or anything like that. You'll only really be part of the real moving forward if you really want it. How much do you want it? That's the question. I just want to be, I would love, right, do you want to play something for us, Becky? I would love one day to be an old man sitting by the window, maybe looking out over a nice garden or something like that, something with a nice view. And I would love to say, well, I've maybe not got that many days, weeks, months, years left in me, but during my lifetime, I've seen an incredible move of God in the place that I was based. Yeah? I don't think you believe me. Would you like that for yourself too? Because I would really, really, really love to see that. And do you know what? And can I share something with you that I really believe is going to happen? And I believe if we stick around, we're all going to see it. If we're intentional about this. Back in the, it was either sometime in the late 70s or sometime in the 1980s. I didn't hear this myself, but I've got it on authority that I trust. The man who's probably the apostolic oversight of this whole city at the time said that there will be revival in Lincoln in years to come. Yeah, first point. Second point is, it will happen when Word and Spirit come together. So when we believe and start taking this seriously and get into it, and when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon many, begins to change everybody's lives. That's the second point. Thirdly, do you know where he said he's going to start? He said it's going to start here, right in little old Birchwood. Wouldn't that be incredible? Wouldn't that be great? I want to be part of that. And I just want to say to you, do you want to be part of it too? Because I do. I want to, when I'm ready to go the way of all the earth, if Jesus doesn't come back before then, because I'd love it if he's got it in his plans. I don't really want to go through a bodily death, but if I have to, then I will. I want to be able to look back and say, I was part of something special. My life mattered. I've helped bring people close to Jesus, not because I'm so great, because he's so great and I just did something he asked me to do. That would be my life's greatest honour. That would be my life's greatest honour. I just, as I close, I want to read one piece of scripture to demonstrate to you how you can be a part of this. And it's not a question of, you have to come to church every Sunday, you have to come to this Bible class, you have to go to life group every week, you have to become part of the worship team. They're just things that I hope, you know, good things that will follow. But this is how you can be a part of it. In Acts 2:42, we see how people become part of something really special. The fellowship of believers after the Holy Spirit has been poured out of Pentecost. It says this, these first three words define everything. It says they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship through the breaking of bread and to prayer. And it kind of goes on through there, and it demonstrates, Luke, who recorded this, demonstrates what happened. It says they shared their life with one another. They took their mandate seriously. They enjoyed their time together. They preached the word in season and out of season. That means when you feel like it and when you don't feel like it, when things are going good and when things are a bit more difficult. It means they took it seriously. It means they weren't once every 6 weeks Christian. It means they took it seriously and they said, my life is devoted to this thing. That's all you have to do too. Just start taking it seriously. I say to myself, James, for heaven's sake, start taking it more seriously, because if you do, then God can do so much more with you. So I just want to encourage you, just go at it with all you've got. This week, be determined to follow Jesus. Get this thing in your head that you're going to be part of a special move of God. That's what I want to be part of. Go out and love God and love people are the greatest commandments. Desire God's presence. Begin to believe for more. Begin to believe more than what that diagnosis says. More than more than that difficult situation might say to you. Believe more. Believe that the God you served, the creator of heaven and earth, who can do all things, believe that because He dwells inside me, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Just begin to believe it. And if you can't, just pray for faith. So simple. Begin to believe it. Just begin to fill your life with the good things of God and begin to believe for more. Don't be satisfied with anything than more. Don't be satisfied with anything than more of God. Can everyone just close their eyes and bow their heads for a moment? If you want more of God, and if you want more of God, I just wonder if you'll just raise your hand. If you want more of God, that's just a simple thing. Do you want more of Him than you've already got? Can you just raise your hand if you want more of God? I'm astonished by the lack of hands. I'm going to put both hands up. I want more of Him. Father, I just pray that for everybody here that will just desire more of You. I really pray we'll begin to take this seriously. And I pray in the name of Jesus that we, Lord, when we look back on our lives, we'll say we were part of something special. That we didn't leave a monument, but we left a legacy, a living legacy. We didn't leave a stone in the ground that said, this person did this thing and then they died. Something that says, this person did this thing and then they died, but that thing's still already in existence. That thing's still moving forward. Lord, I pray that we can be part of this. I pray for all these precious people, Lord, and many more besides who would, had circumstances been different, have been here tonight. I pray, Lord, we'll begin to desire more than You, more of You. Lord, I pray, I believe the best is yet to come, and I pray for 2018 that things will just be incredible, that You will just blow our minds with what You can do, Lord, because we've got the faith just to trust You and believe in You. I pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. What's the final song, Becky? Come. Right, okay, this is a good way to finish things off. Would you like to stand with me? Becky and the band are going to lead us in a song called I Surrender, okay? Now, I believe, and it says this in Scripture, the strongest place you can be in your life is on your knees. I remember my mum telling me that the reason that she believed that her mum, who was an incredibly wonderful, godly woman, the reason that she was the woman that she was is because she spent the first thing in the morning and last thing at night, she was on her knees, surrendering all to God, saying, You're Lord of my life. Whatever has happened today, I surrender it back to You. Whatever is going to happen tomorrow, I surrender it to You. Whatever may be ahead of me, behind me, in me now, I just surrender it to You. So why don't we just sing, Lord, I surrender, and I want to take this seriously, and I want to be part of this. Oh, unbelieving generation, would you just come with me, and let's just believe, I'm not really calling you an unbelieving generation, let's just believe God for more. And let's just surrender our lives back to Him right now, in Jesus.